permanent deacon talking. Week 7, ordinary time. Living the kingdom dream.
Let the spirit come down. Let the spirit come down. Let the spirit come down on me to change my life around.
To the seventh Sunday in ordinary time. The first reading is from Samuel. The Lord put you in my power, as I would not raise my hand. The second reading is from the first letter to the Corinthians, 15:45. We who have been modelled on the earthly man will be modelled on the heavenly man. And the gospel is continuation of Luke chapter 6. We carry on with the Sermon on the Plain, and we go into a lot more detail about what this mission of Jesus is all about. Our music is from Mike Anderson, but let's begin with our prayer from Father Don Gergen.
Was the silence, and the silence was with God, and the silence was God, and out of the silence comes God's word. It's only then in the midst of our own interior silence that we too give birth to the word today. Let us once again pray. Eternal Word, Jesus Christ, life-giving gospel, empower us, strengthen us, teach us, guide us. Help all that we do and all that we seek deepen within us and nourish our contemplative Christian lives. Amen.
Jesus came down with the 12. This is really the beginning of what we regard as the mission of Jesus. In preparation, he had gone to the lonely, silent, secluded mountains to pray and choose his apostles. This first team was a collection of disciples that Father Nick King says very harshly. He might have selected a more satisfactory team than this particular group of cowards and traitors. But there is consolation for us here. We do not have to be out of the top drawer in order to be close to Jesus. What follows is generally known as the Sermon on the Plain, which in Matthew is called the Sermon on the Mount. Whichever one is more accurate is not important. At any rate, the ground was level enough for people to sit and high enough for Jesus to stand out as on a raised podium. The important thing is that we have something very important to the whole gospel message here, and they both want to make it the mission statement for Jesus and his disciples. What Luke has provided for us is a kind of final vision or dream narrative of the life in the kingdom, like Martin Luther King's speech did in the 60s, you know, the I have a dream statements. Jesus seems to be giving us a lot of new ideas without explanation. Later, they all take to the road, where he will concentrate on explaining more deeply to his disciples and apostles what, in his parables and in his actions, what all of this represented. But for the moment, he just wants to present the total picture, particularly to his first team of apostles. Jesus begins his sermon by congratulating the poor, the hungry, those who weep, and those who are ostracised. If these are the key blessings, then how are we to understand them as reasons to be joyful? This seems all upside down and back to front. Aren't these the times when we should be depressed and seeking out the means to make ourselves feel better? Or are we meant to wallow in the blues? On TV, the hero is the one who plans some kind of revenge on those who have created these kind of situations. The media and internet give advice on how to be your own person, how to look good, how to win and get rich quick. But Jesus doesn't waver. He says, I am speaking to you who are listening. Are we listening or dismissing what he says? I've heard comedians and others saying that Jesus makes it abundantly clear that to be a follower of his, you have to be completely mad. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who threaten you. Yet Jesus is relentless. He goes on and on describing this upside down kingdom dream world with the only reasoning given that this is what the children of the Most High would do. If that is true, then what is it about a child of God or a brother and sister of Jesus that can stop this from sounding very stark teaching? Nick King says, Jesus' insight is that we are already children of the one Father and everyone is equal in the eyes of God. Richard Rohr states that this sermon stops being impossible reading and absurd teaching if we respond with forgiveness. Then you understand the teaching, it makes sense, and you can give yourself to it, he says. Where can we place ourselves in this big picture being introduced by Jesus? A piece of advice made by Father Richard is, it's a special book he has, it's called Spiritual Reflections on the Good News According to Luke. In there he says this, don't make laws out of each of these beatitudes. In other words, if the words of Jesus are turned into legal speech, then we begin the process of judging ourselves and others harshly and creating division. In the kingdom, all are meant to be equal. It's more profitable to use the blessings as a springboard into asking some deep questions about the nature of God, eternal life, and what is really important in kingdom life. For Jesus, no one is better or more perfect than anyone else. And for the kingdom dream, the key is in the mystery of forgiveness, centered on Jesus. Now, I'm not able to explain fully what Father Richard Rohr means by this, so visit cac.org for more details. But he begins with a definition that says, forgiveness is basically the act of believing in another person and not allowing that person to be destroyed by self-hatred. This kind of forgiveness is seen in the way God treats us. God gives us back our dignity and self-worth. God affirms that we are basically good people who have sinned. God asserts that we are not bad, and Jesus seems to be asking us to forgive our brothers and sisters who we think are bad in this spirit of wanting the best for them, rather than holding on to that grudge, that bitterness which will dry up our hearts. Bishop Robert Barron, in his podcast, Word on Fire, describes this love as described by Jesus as wishing for the good of others. Wanting the good for our enemies is forgiving them. Is this what Jesus means by love? The bishop explains by going back to those four blessings on the plain, which he describes beautifully as stemming from a special type of heart. This heart we all possess. And it's that deep core reason we have and want for the direction of our lives. This is our true heart's passion that drives all that we desire in life. The four blessings are for those who have discovered a heart centered on and rooted in the living waters of Jesus. Please listen to what he has to say at Word of Fire Podcast 261, To What Does Your Heart Belong? You can also find it on his site, Word on Fire, that's all in small letters, .podbean.com. Father Richard Rohr has a word in one of his homilies where he says, what the world would look like if Jesus' worldview was in control. So the Sermon on the Mount, it's like, what it would be like if people really followed him. Other people's opinions wouldn't matter to us. It wouldn't matter, you know, that's what makes us happy. No, we'd have a solid base of happiness on one who loves us unconditionally and constantly. If you go the other way, because we're all sinners, and it's in our heart to not to be single-hearted on God. Other things vie for our attention. Wealth could be a central heart's aim. My heart could be focused on food and drink and pleasures of the body. My real deep yearning and craving could be all about what makes me feel good at any cost. The other big competition comes from a heart centered on power and celebrity. You've all seen it in the world. I want to be famous. I want to be the winner. What will I be prepared to do to gain this kind of favour and admiration? What are people prepared to do? The Kinks had a great song about dedicated follower of fashion. But the Sermon on the Plain, has Jesus not condemning these things? All in moderation. It's all part of life. It's all good. But congratulating the poor because they have not got a heart centred on the worldly wealth. They're centred on true values. He congratulates the hungry and thirsty because their passion is rooted in the living waters of Jesus. Congratulating those who, because they will know the depth of God's love, who weep, they'll know mercy and compassion. And congratulations to the scorned, the overlooked, for not centering their hearts upon the shallow pools of admiration and false power that are so fragile and empty. In the world of Jesus, there is peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, and goodness wished for everyone. Grace heaped up on all, freely, equally, without ulterior motives, and childlike hearts wanting to be purely centered on, wishing to be children of God. When Jesus stands up and looks into your eyes and asks, what is your heart's desire? What would you like to say?
Lord, please come to me in spiritual communion. Send your body and blood gushing through my veins. Send your love into my heart, my soul, my mind. Lift me up to your bosom and infuse me with your divine love. Amen.
For a few minutes now, let's practice our centering plura. In the silence, keep your mind focused on one Advent phrase. Be with me, Holy Spirit. O come Emmanuel. Maranatha. If any other thoughts enter in, don't be annoyed. Just leave them alone and return to your Advent phrase. This is your invitation to God's will and permission for the Holy Spirit to be close to you today. There is a 2-minute interval with bells to mark the beginning and end. You can pause the podcast if you want to extend this for more time.